I feel like the word the Lord has given for us today is extremely just one with the flow of the things He has been sharing and where our hearts are at and where we all feel like He's moving in our lives, even in this new year. So if you would turn with me to Leviticus, we're going to be in chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. If there's any issues with my audio or anything, just go ahead and SMS text me on the Skype screen. Leviticus chapter 1, and I'll just go ahead and begin reading, starting with verse 12. And he shall cut it into his pieces, and his head and his fat, and the priest with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So this sharing is entitled, Our Bodies Washed with Pure Water. And let's just look here at some of the elements to these verses in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Before the sacrifice is offered, and of course these verses are dealing with the priest offering up the lamb. And that priest, we know in New Testament terms, is us, that we are the kingdom of priests that offer up the lamb as his body. And that these things are foreshadowing or speaking of that which is to come in us, who are one with Jesus based on his death and burial and resurrection. We all know that. But before we, as the New Testament priests, which are also the very body of Jesus, before we are able to offer this sacrifice, or in very practical terms, release the spirit of the Lamb in our attitudes, in our responses. And if you want to back that up, even before the attitudes and responses, in our thought life, in our meditations that happen in our hearts, in the motivations that move within our hearts and govern us on the inside, before we even think or meditate or speak, before all of that intimate oneness with Jesus, who is our life, can really pour out of us and sacrifice, before the sacrifice is offered, is what it says, the inward parts and the legs are needing to be washed. But if we watch the order that we just read in Leviticus, and this can sound really technical, it can sound legalistic even, or just boring in the sense of rules and order, but the word is spirit and life. It is spirit and life. And it is not boring rules or order. It is speaking about eternal union with the Lamb, and it has a purpose in its order. So if you really search into verse 12 and 13 and look with your own eyes, really just to see it, at the order in which God has ordained the sacrifice be offered and prepped for offering, it's very interesting. Let's just look. Verse 12, the first step is he shall cut it into his pieces. So think about it practically, as if you are a priest that is going to offer up a lamb. And here's this sacrifice, this sacrificial lamb that is handed to you. And the first thing you're going to do is cut it in his pieces. And that requires death. That's not, that's a real death. That's a real end of the life of that lamb in a certain sense. There is bloodletting. There is death involved. That cutting is a crucifying. That cutting is a slaughter. It's the end of the life of that lamb. And as it's crucified, it's cut into his pieces. So it's not just crucified, but it's crucified and then divided. And divided into not just pieces, but specifically the scriptures use the word, and that's why it's good to just look at the scriptures. It's cut into his pieces. His pieces. With his head and his fat, specifically mentioned with his head and his fat. So the priest is cut, divided, and now the priest is laying the pieces in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Okay, so after the death of this lamb and after the pieces are divided, specifying the head also, it's the only piece that's really mentioned by name of his pieces, the priest takes them to this wood. It looks like the cross. It's wood that's on top of a fire, and it is an altar. So it takes these bloody pieces, and you know they're bloody because they were just slaughtered and divided. He takes these bloody pieces and he lays them up on this wood that's atop with this fire underneath it, that is an altar, and he lays them in order where the head is first, and then of course all the way down to the feet. Now, verse 13 says the next thing he does is wash the inward parts, and specifies this time the legs. Note in verse 12, and once again this may sound technical, but it's really spiritually beautifully important. In verse 12 it specifies the head, and that specification comes with cutting the pieces and laying them in order. In verse 13, where the emphasis is washing, it speaks of the legs specifically. And that's the final thing, is washing the inwards and the legs with water before it's offered up as a burnt offering. So if you really think practically about this, why, if you were just going to do things in an organized and kind of rational fashion, why would you take these bloody inward parts that were just crucified, cut up, and divided apart, and plop them onto the wood with so much blood and, you know, entrails and things? I know it sounds gory, but it's truly the case. Why would you lay them on the wood, set them in order, and then wash them? Wouldn't it be much more convenient and organized to wash them before you put them on the wood, got everything dirty, and had to take them down and wash them again? It doesn't make sense on a certain front to put these bloody pieces up there first, and then after they're laid there, take them off the wood, clean them up with water, and then put them back on the wood, and then offer them up when they're consumed. This is what it says at the end of verse 13. He shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It's a burnt sacrifice, an offering made unto God by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. So before this sweet savor of lamb life can flow off the altar of our heart, because we are not just his priests, but his body together, before the sweet savor and sacrifice of the lamb can come forth once again in our attitudes, in our responses, in our thoughts, in our intents, in our motives, we're backing up to the very beginnings within us. Before the lamb can live, we must know that it's all of it is flowing from the slaughtered lamb as our head. That's the first thing. The order is the first thing. And you say, how do we know it's the slaughtered lamb as our head? Well, if you look at the picture in Leviticus, we have a lamb whose head is cut off and inward parts are a crucified lamb cut in pieces, releasing blood. This is not just Jesus of Nazareth we're speaking of. This is Christ crucified. This is the slain lamb that is given and risen and exalted on high. This is the head of the body. The head of the body is a slaughtered lamb, not just in death, but in resurrection, as seen in Revelation, all through the book. This is the head, and no need trying to wash our members, no need trying to prepare our hearts to be vessels of his sweet lamb nature in how we walk and talk and live, think and move on the inside, until we understand, and not in our theology or doctrines or belief systems, but until we have something in our heart so deep put in order that the head of this body is Christ crucified, the slaughtered lamb. He is the head, and from the head flows all fullness. There's no need washing until we have put things in order. And that order comes from the cross. It comes from the wood. It comes on the wood. It comes from the tree, from the altar where we were crucified with Christ. I mean, that death, that cutting in pieces, that slaying of the lamb wasn't just the end of that little lamb that came to be given in type and shadow in Leviticus, but that was our death. That was our death with him. In Romans chapter 6, we all may be so familiar with it that it's completely lost its power in our lives because it sounds so familiar. But it's not supposed to be familiar. It's supposed to strike us at our very core and tear the fibers of our heart wide open, where we begin to realize, I am crucified. That was my death. I am dead with Christ. And I just want us to turn to Colossians chapter 3 and read some of what Paul said to the Colossians, the body there, in regards to just these things in Leviticus, the spirit of this. The reality of this, they were dealing with these types of things. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. The words that jumped out by the Spirit were, if you are risen, if your being is not who you are down in the earth of your own life down here, if your being is one with Jesus as he is in heavenly places where he is exalted and enthroned as a slaughtered lamb, if your being is one with Christ, is in Christ, and if that is true, then he is truly your head. You're not the head, like was shared so many times. You're not in control. You're not the eyes, you're not the brains, you're not the mind, you're not in control, you're not the head. Jesus, the slain sacrificial lamb, is the head of his resurrection body. If you be raised, if you are part of his resurrected body, if your being is in oneness with the slain lamb as a member of his body, and he's the head of that body, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above. That's that slaughtered lamb. We see it in Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, and the rest of the book. Set your affections on those things, not on things on the earth. If our affections are not set in order, where the slaughtered lamb has our preeminent heartbeat, that he is our first love. You know, we think about setting our affections in order, and I don't know what comes to mind, but here in the Word of God, it's declaring that Jesus as the head, the Lamb as our head, our eyes, our mind, our fullness, that our affections are set with him, and that's going to order everything else inside of us. I mean, if he is not our first love, if he is not where our heart is set, and he is that most important, most preeminent, he is preeminent. If he's not that, then our mind and our agenda and our needs and our earth life and our failures and our thoughts and our hurt feelings and our desires and our problems and our finances and our worries and our frettings and our needs for today are all going to take order above him. Nothing will fall in order. Nothing will align in oneness. Nothing will flow. There will be no flow. We can believe he's the head of the body, but that's not setting it in order. That's just believing it's true. And that's what Paul's having to deal with the Colossians, because they've got these Gnostics coming in, teaching them all kinds of heady stuff with no reality of them really being the body of Christ crucified. So he's saying, if you really be one with Jesus as his body, if that lamb is the real head in your real life right now, in this reality moment in time and space and in eternity as well, as in heaven as in earth, then your affections need to be set. You want to order things with Jesus as the head. You want him to be in control and not you. You want another mind. You want another life flow. You want a new source of his spirit coming into you. Putting something on a piece of wood won't do it. Believing it's true won't do it. Being inspired by the deep teachings of it will not move you. But if your heart and affections are set on things above, and you have exalted him like the Father did, to the heights of the heights, to the throne of all thrones, to the center and fullness of everything, to the preeminence and fullness of all, that the slaughtered lamb has your heart, and you have set him in order as the number one thing. Like Mary chose that which was needful. She set it in order. She set it in order by putting him above everything else in a practical way, in her heart and then with her feet. First with her heart, then with her feet. Not the other way around. Her heart had to choose him and say, this is what's important to me, more than what people think, more than how I look, more than my failures, more than what I think about myself. He is what is important to me. And therefore, I'm going to set my affections in order and exalt him above everything else in this earth and everything else in me. And then I'm going to go with my feet and I'm going to minister to him. She set something in order, and in a type and a shadow showed what it's like to be his, to be in flow with him, to be under him, to be of him. But the body is of Christ. We're not types and shadows, even like Mary and like these priests in Leviticus. We're the real deal. We have been raised and seated together with him. It's finished. And he has made it so through his death. But how do we relate? And like the word that came from the Lord today, have we relinquished control? Another way that we might consider that is, have we set our affections on Jesus as the head? That all that flows into us comes from him and not from us and our ideas through our minds and our view and our preconceptions and understandings of how things should be. But it comes from him as something that we've set above ourselves from our hearts and our affections. This is setting things in order. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. And when it becomes a heart thing, it starts changing everything, because our heart is the seat of motivation. Our head is not the seat of our motivation. Jesus' nature doesn't dwell in our head. The spirit, which is part of the heart, in my opinion, the spirit of our mind is renewed. But Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. He doesn't dwell in our mind. He dwells in the spirit of our mind. He dwells in our hearts. He's our life. And those affections need to come and say, I want from my heart, I love you more than myself, and I count your life more precious to me than my own life. Jesus said, if you will not forsake yourself, deny yourself, pick up your cross, you can't follow me. If you will not deny your soul life, if you will not love me and hate your own life, how can you follow me? How can you go where I go and be where I am when your own interests and your own affections and your own desires lead you astray to the right and to the left every day and every moment? There has to be this love that loves unto the point of hating everything else, forsaking it, forsaking my view, forsaking my ways, forsaking my opinions, forsaking my justifications and knowledge of good and evil and rationalizations and excuses and heady high things that I called Jesus, that looked down in a wrong spirit and exalted flesh and said it was God and mingled all kinds of seed and brought forth another spirit, another Jesus, another gospel, when I should have been betrothed as the chaste virgin to Christ. Setting that affection, that's important. And here in Leviticus, it says you do that, you set that on the wood. You say, Lord, where you died, I died, like Ruth. Where you were buried, I was buried, like Paul said. This is me setting, I don't set my affections in order randomly, just in my thoughts or just in my agreements of my heart. But in Leviticus, it says, do it on the wood. Get all those pieces and put them in order on the wood. Go to the cross of your own death. Go to his cross. Go to the right mountain. Go to Mount Moriah. Go to Calvary. Go to Christ crucified and his death. And say, that's where I'm going to order my affections. Because where he died, I died. Where he became my life, I lost my life. Where he became my head was cut off. Where he became my motives and intents and my inward parts, he possesses me by oneness, his life filling me. I lost my life at the cross, and I gained his. I can't set my affections in order any place else. I have to do it at the cross, where I died, and he became my head, my life, and my fullness. So we go to the wood, even when the pieces are yet they're still unwashed. It's still messy. And isn't it true in our lives that we get to this point where the cross is beginning to cut and where those pieces are beginning to be divided to us and they're just bloody and unformed and messy. And God doesn't say, clean them all up randomly, clean up the liver randomly, go wash the spleen, go wash the neck, go wash. He said, no, you can't, you don't even know what water yet. You don't even know what spirit you're of. What are you going to wash those pieces with? What kind of water are you washing them? What spirit are you washing them in? Some random gospel, some random idea? You have nothing yet to wash these pieces with. You need to put every bloody cut up piece on the cross of Jesus Christ where you died with him and he gave himself for you. You need to lay it all those pieces on the cross, bloody and messy as they are, unformed and unclear. And there you find the piece that is his head. And you put that on the top of the tree. And you say, from him as the head, all the life's going to flow down. And you just take those pieces, bloody and messy and unformed, and you lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire that is on the altar. And you do that, just like it says in verse 12 of Leviticus chapter 1. Let's go back and read it again. He shall wash the, verse 12, and he shall cut it into his pieces with his head. Notice that again, that the head is emphasized and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. It's right there. It's right there. But, verse 13, and how wonderful is this? But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. Now, it's such a random little piece of a sentence. It's half a sentence with an eternity behind it. Once those pieces are laid on the wood in order with the head at the top and every piece as it should be under him as the head of the body. Now, in a certain sense, every inward part, every piece that has been cut at Calvary is submitting to the head. Where? On the wood at the cross and saying, Lamb of God, crucified Lamb of God that died for me and as me, who is also the head and life of the body, you're the head. And now every piece is coming up under his headship, but not in an authoritative, legalistic, separate way, but as the body of the crucified, as the body of the Lamb right there at the cross where we were birthed. A new creation was born, a body for this spirit, for this Lamb spirit, this eternal Son. And then, glory, hallelujah, verse 13, then the washing happens. Now the wash. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. Well, once he's head, all that is in him, because now he's in control. Now it's flowing from him. Him who is what? The one it pleased the Father, in whom all fullness will dwell. For he is the head of the body. Well, let's just read it. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 and 19. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, a new beginning. When he's head, we get a new beginning. He is the beginning, the firstborn. Oh, how we've been reaching forth into that word. The firstborn from the dead, that in everything, in all things, he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So he is the head, and from him all fullness flows. Once he has been set in order in our hearts, in our affections, with our love, to the laying down of our own lives, even our death with him in a real way, then there's a flow. A flow starts happening. A new flow starts happening. We might say, Lord, there's been so little flow in my life, where it's just those fountains of living water just seem to be stopped up. If I were to be a branch or a conduit, I feel like I'm all plugged up and the water can't get through. What do I need to do to get that flow back? I believe one of the major steps that I see in the Word of God is him being the head again. That he be given the control, that he be given the preeminence, that he be aligned with and loved above all. And that when that happens, then the washing can begin. It doesn't make sense in the physical to wash things that are already staining the wood with blood and messy bits. But no use washing until he's the head and it's been ordered in our hearts and in our walk, in our lives. So next we wash. We wash with water. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5 so beautifully. So beautifully. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. But we also see it in Hebrews chapter 10. And so while we're turning to Ephesians 5, I'm just going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. You can turn there. I mean, it is really beautiful. Let us draw near. And that's a priest term. That's the priest drawing near to offer. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me tell you, that's all priesthood stuff right there. And us being the body of the Lamb. I truly believe that. But that's for you to research and cry out and ask the Lord if it be so. But it does speak about our bodies being washed with pure water in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. So this is definitely something that applies to us today and not just something from the Old Testament. And you see it in Ephesians chapter 5 so beautifully, that once he is exalted as head, there is a flow that happens that sanctifies us, that washes us, that prepares us in ways that we could never, ever experience until things are set in order in the ways that we have just discussed. So I'm just turning now. I guess I didn't mark that to Ephesians. It's going to be Ephesians chapter 5. And starting with verse, let's see, 23. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head. There's that word, the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Look at that. It's right there. Because he is the head of the church, he can be the Savior of the body. Until he is set in order as head, how can he save the body? How can he flow into the body if he's not given that place as head? How could it all flow down like the ointment flowed down Aaron's beard all the way down the robes to the very bottom, covering every part? How can he? But he can. It says it here in Ephesians. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, and here's a control thing, but not just in the terms of earth marriage, but in the terms of union with Christ as his body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, gave himself unto the death of the cross. Why did he do that? Well, let's look, verse 26, with this purpose, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. He wants to wash her as his own body. He wants to wash and cleanse her as his own body by the word. And he can do that when he's the head of the body, when he's given that control, if you will. And he does it by the word, by the Spirit of God, making the word the water, the Spirit, the cleansing, flowing life that's pouring straight from head into each member. Oh, my Lord, that is for us, each one here who just longs for the courts of the living God, who's crying out for new life. As we order our affections, we set these things, we allow for that. New life is going to flood into us as his members. It's going to be the washing water of the word that's coming straight from the head, out from his fullness, the being and the nature of the Lamb, possessing our inward parts, quickening our members to walk as his body, to manifest his Lamb nature. It's beautiful. Why? Why? That he might present, verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle, that's, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, so that he might present us as a lamb, without spot or blemish. Those words are speaking of the sacrifice lamb. He's washing us into his image. He's washing us into the spotless, blameless, blemishless nature of the Lamb of God, who is the head and fullness of his body. He's bringing us into oneness with his kind, a wife for the Lamb. And none of that's really going to happen nor manifest until we set these things in order and let him truly, not just doctrinally, be the head. And when it does, those legs get washed, every inward part, all the way down from the top of the head all the way to the toes, every inward part in the middle where there's the heart and the kidneys and all those organs that need to be motivated by Lamb life, straight to the legs. Those legs get washed so we can walk it out in our daily lives. So we can walk it out in our daily lives. And that's when we know something new is happening, because our legs are not just lined up, but they're washed. And now they're walking in a whole new spirit. And that's where we'll end. It's the same chapter, Ephesians 5, but it's verse 2. We can start with verse 1. Well, let's look at just verse 2 is fine. And walk in love, as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. There it is, full circle. Now the sacrifice is ready to be offered, and that was the final portion of chapter 1, Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 13. After the legs were washed with water and the inward parts, the priest brought it all and burned it on the offering as a whole burnt offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us as an offering. Walk in oneness with the offering. Walk as the body of Christ crucified, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your heart today, in a special way through your body. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the words. Thank you for the hearts behind those prayers and words that really want you in a new and a deeper way than ever before. And Lord, we pray that the prayers, the words, and the word of God would all work together to bring forth the things your heart longs for in us in real ways, that our time here on Skype would be redeemed for eternity and would be redeemed for your heart, for the things of your heart, and for the season of your heart right now, that, Lord, we would be quickened by your Spirit to intercede for one another, to pray specifically, even as you have spoken specifically to us today. That, Lord, we wouldn't let our view and our minds interfere with the things that are flowing from you as our head, as our Lord, as our life, as our shepherd. We just submit our hearts to you, Lord Jesus. We receive from one another your life, and we ask that you would have your way. We ask this in Jesus' name.